Open your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. You'll find there in verses 9 through 13 the Lord's Prayer. And just before looking at that, I'll read for you the Lord's Day for today from the Heidelberg Catechism. If you're unfamiliar with the Heidelberg Catechism, it is simply a teaching tool, that has been tried and proven true over a period of centuries in the Christian church, one that has been valued, one that has been loved by Christians down throughout the centuries for its warm, personal, pastoral, and practical character. And it follows the outline of the book of Romans, so though it is written by two men in the 16th century, it is a biblical document because it follows the outline of the book of Romans, sin, salvation, and service. We are in the third part, dealing with service or gratitude, thankfulness to the Lord for delivering us from sin and misery through Jesus Christ, and particularly looking at the Lord's Prayer. Previously, the Catechism has informed us that prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness that God requires of us. And in the Lord's Prayer, we find a model prayer, if you will, or a summary prayer of how we are to pray. In Matthew chapter 6, when his disciples asked Jesus how they were to pray, he instructed them to pray then like this and gave them this prayer. And we've been going through the various parts, the preface to the Lord's Prayer, Our Father in Heaven, looking at that as the importance of praying to God as our Father, knowing Him through Jesus Christ as a God who has become to us a Father, to us as His adopted children, with Jesus Christ as our elder brother, and yet He's in heaven. And that therefore, though we have an intimacy with God in prayer through Christ, we do not forget a reverence for God, remembering that He is in heaven. And then the first three petitions have a Godward orientation or a vertical orientation. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then in the second set, second three petitions, a more horizontal or usward orientation. We looked last time at verse 11, give us this day our daily bread, which is a summary prayer for all our physical needs. And we come today to the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer in verse 12, which I'll read in, I'll read it now. Verse 12, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And then the Catechism asks, what does this mean? And it answers this way. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors means, because of Christ's blood, do not hold against us, poor sinners that we are, any of the sins we do, or the evil that constantly clings to us. Forgive us just as we are fully determined as evidence of your grace in us to forgive our neighbors. So something that is a new addition to the book table, some of you may be interested in, particularly those of you who yet have young people at home, family devotions based on the Heidelberg Catechism, Comforting Hearts and Teaching Minds, which basically just grows through daily portion of the Lord's Day. And does that week by week. It's very profitable, very beneficial. I commend that to your examination, your scrutiny. It is on the book table. I'll mention it again in the 11:30 service. But forgive us our debts. Going to take some number of sermons to go through this particular petition of the Lord's Prayer. It was Alexander Pope, the British author, who coined the aphorism, to err is human, to forgive is divine. I don't know if he was a Christian, but he certainly grasped the essence of Jesus' lesson for us here in this fifth petition, forgive us our debts. Forgiveness is a divine prerogative. God is the one who has been offended by your sin and by my sin, and God alone can forgive sins. Thank you very much. God alone can forgive sins. Therefore, Jesus teaches us to pray to God for this forgiveness. Number of points to this sermon this morning. First of all, the request. Secondly, the remedy. And thirdly, the result of divine forgiveness. The request for divine forgiveness, the remedy of divine forgiveness, and the result of divine forgiveness. And I doubt we'll get to all three this morning. In the previous petition, the first of the second set of the Lord's Prayer, we saw that Jesus taught us to pray for our physical needs. And here, then, he teaches us to pray for our spiritual needs. And the reason is clear. Without forgiveness, having all our physical needs met will benefit you nothing. Without forgiveness, having all your physical needs met will benefit you nothing. Jesus elsewhere put it this way. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul? Man's deepest need is forgiveness. And we need to recognize this because there are messages abroad, whether it be the social gospel, that is that the church exists simply to do good to people without any message of good news, without any message of forgiveness of sins, or whether it be liberation theology, popular in South America and Africa, or much evangelical emphasis on felt needs ministry or deed ministry. All of it is hopeless, ultimately, without meeting spiritual needs. Unless a man on death row is pardoned, it does no good to have a full stomach and new clothes. Forgiveness is man's deepest need. It's interesting that psychiatrist William Sadler has said that a clean conscience is the great first step towards overcoming neuroticism. Not a Christian, yet an interesting observation. One head of a British mental hospital said he could dismiss half of his patients if they could be assured they were forgiven. Carl Menninger, who was the dean of American psychotherapists, wrote a book, Whatever Happened to Sin? In it, he contends that many persons are wrongly labeled sick or criminal, whereas if they were treated as sinners, they would be capable of being forgiven and thus healed of various disorders. All of these alike testify to the fact that to err is human and to plea and plea for recognizing that to forgive is divine. It's a shame that some sincere but misguided Christian people don't recognize this. Some errors with respect to this particular aspect of Christian teaching on forgiveness. First of all, some advise that you should forgive God. Actually hear people in the precincts, various precincts of the Christian church, encouraging, informing, and advising people that they need to forgive God. The mistake here is to err is divine. And to forgive, after all, is human. It makes nonsense out of Jesus' petition to ask God to forgive us our debts. Lewis Smedes, for example, one Christian author, Lewis Smedes says, would it bother God too much if we found our peace by forgiving him for all the wrongs we suffer? I think we may need to forgive God after all now and then, but not often, not for his sake, but for ours. This borders on blasphemy, and at best is absurd. God is never done anything wrong. God has never sinned, and God therefore doesn't need to be forgiven by you, by me, or by anybody else. We need to be forgiven. You need to be forgiven. And that's the point of Jesus' prayer here. Of course, there are others who have misguided teaching. And this one perhaps is more common, more familiar to you. You need to forgive not God, but you need to forgive yourself. You need to forgive yourself. The mistake here is to err is human, and to forgive is human. Here turns Jesus' petition around like a boomerang, and you pray to yourself to forgive yourself. One author begins a 6-page discussion of this subject by saying, "It's so imperative that we accept God's forgiveness and forgive ourselves. Not forgiving ourselves is actually a form of rebellion. Do you suppose we are sinning when we do not forgive ourselves? This very act separates us from God. God's word says we must forgive. This means even ourselves." Another popular radio teaching on Christian radio says this: "We need to forgive ourselves. Just as we get angry with other people, we become angry with ourselves." And Lewis Meads once again extols self-forgiveness. "To forgive yourself takes high courage. To forgive your own self almost the ultimate miracle of healing." Well, this is nowhere commanded in Scripture. Nowhere in the Bible are we instructed to forgive ourselves. God is the offended party. God is the one who is sinned against, and He is the one who must forgive. Now, you may be a little bit sympathetic to this and questioning my dogmatic stance on this. And perhaps the question you're asking is this: what about people who say they have a hard time forgiving themselves? I actually know somebody just recently who wrote to me with this very assertion: "I have a hard time forgiving myself." Well, if you know somebody like that, truth be known, the problem is not self-forgiveness. You see, what they're expressing is they want to bury it once for all. And they're testifying to their lack of ability to do so is not the problem, but that they recognize something more needs to be done. Forgiveness is just the beginning. It clears away the guilt. They recognize that they have not changed, even though they may be forgiven. They're crying out to change that will assure them they'll never do anything like that again. And here's where the gospel comes in. The gospel is that God can change you. I just wrote a text to somebody yesterday, an encouragement from 2 Corinthians 5:17. "If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come." God can change people. That's the power of the gospel. And people who say, "I need to forgive myself," need not to forgive themselves. They need to know that God can change them. They need to be directed to Christ. They need to be directed to the power of the gospel. They need to be directed to the God who forgives, is the God who sanctifies, the God who justifies, the God who washes, the God who cleanses, the God who changes and makes one new. Well, there's a third mistake. Haven't heard this in quite a while, but I believe it's not uncommon in certain evangelical circles. A number of years ago, I had somebody come to me, and we were praying this prayer, just together, the Lord's Prayer, and he objected to praying the Lord's Prayer. I wondered whether he was some kind of hyper-dispensationalist or something that thought maybe this was a kingdom prayer for a future age. Or I inquired why it was that he thought this prayer shouldn't be prayed. He said, "Well, I don't have to ask God to forgive my debts because I've been forgiven once and for all. I've been forgiven when I was justified, when I was made right with God, when God forgave me all my sins, when I trusted in Jesus Christ, turned from my sin, trusted in Him alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. God forgave all my sins, all the sins of my past, all the sins that I committed this day, and He's forgiven all the sins that I'll ever commit in the future. That may sound good, right? If that's true, then why is it necessary, or why does Jesus teach us to pray, forgive us our debts? Hasn't God already, once for all, forgiven them? Well, the distinction is important to make. We need to make distinctions that the Bible makes. We need to distinguish between God as a judge and God as a father. As unbelieving, unforgiven sinners, we come before God as a judge. And we are justified before the bar of His justice. We are justified by God. We are made right by God by trusting in Jesus Christ, who is our advocate, our defense attorney, as John says in his epistle. And certainly He does forgive us. But then we enter into a new relationship with God. No longer do we see God as judge, but we see God as Father. And it's in this relationship with God, not as judge, but as Father, that we continually, daily, repeatedly need to look to God for forgiveness and pray, forgive us our debts. You see, Jesus is teaching this prayer to His disciples. Jesus is teaching this prayer to those that are adopted children. John, in his epistle, says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called children of God." And that is what we are. And Jesus here speaks to His disciples as children of God. And He says, "Pray to your Father, and to your Father pray regularly, repeatedly, daily, forgive us our debts." Yes, though you have been forgiven by God as a judge, you still sin. I still sin each and every day. And that sin, though it is not held against us, though it has been paid for by the blood of Jesus, though it has been thrown into the depths of the sea as far as disturbing our relationship to God and separating us from Him as judge, that sin still disturbs one's relationship with God as Father. And anybody who is a sensitive, Spirit-filled Christian knows this very well. You know that intimacy that is lost when you've sinned. You know that communion that is sacrificed when you've sinned. You know that relationship which has been damaged, which is impaired, which has been impeded because of your sin. And that's when the doubts come in, and that's when Satan rings in your ear. Do you really think you're a Christian? Could God love somebody like you? He just forgave you that sin yesterday, and now you've sinned it again. Do you think you're really a Christian? He is the accuser of God's elect. Because that relationship with God as Father has been upset. And what Jesus is teaching here then to children of God is that the moment you've offended, grieved, or sinned against God, you are to confess it and you are to ask to be forgiven. This is why in Genesis a few weeks ago, when we looked at that question, "Where are you?" we noted that God is a seeking God. God is a searching God. God is a God who loves to reconcile. God is a God who desires to save. God is a God who wants to be reconciled and wants sinners reconciled to Himself. And yet our constant tendency is when we sin, knowing that relationship to be ruptured, we hide from God, we get the fig leaves out, we go and hide under the bushes. And I encourage you then, as I encourage you now, by the words of Jesus, who teaches you to pray, "Forgive us our debts." As soon as you sin, don't run from God, run to Him. "Oh Father, oh Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I do not deserve to be known as your son, but for the sake of my elder brother, your son, forgive me, cleanse me, renew me, restore me, and grant me the smile of your countenance once again upon me. It's a simple plea for God to cleanse us as we acknowledge that to forgive is divine. And we can be sure we're forgiven. Why? Because of Jesus as the one who teaches us to pray here. The Catechism says, "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors," means because of Christ's blood. Do not hold against us, poor sinners that we are, any of the sins that we do or the evil that constantly clings to us because of Christ's blood, not because of anything that you are, not because of anything that you've done, but purely because of what Jesus, your elder brother, has done for you. And we'll continue to look at this in subsequent weeks. For now, let us learn to repeatedly, daily, if necessary, hourly, pray, "Father, forgive us our debts." Let's pray together.